We find ourselves this morning living in the great in-between. And we're living in this season in between the first coming of Jesus, life, death, resurrection, and in between his great and glorious second return. And so as we live in this season of in-between, it means that all the precious and rich promises of God are true, and they're real, and they're to be known and embraced. And yet, in the in-between time, all of those rich and precious promises aren't in full realization yet. So we're living in this gap season where there are things that we know and believe to be true, and we're holding on by faith to those things as true, and yet we realize that they're not all fully realized. They're not in full yet, and not in full bloom. And if there's ever a place where we sense that, it's a place like Romans chapter 8. We've been in this chapter now for a couple months. And Romans chapter 8 is just chocked full of promise. Like if there ever is a high expectation bar, it's Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about this idea that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this idea that by faith in Jesus, we've become sons of God, that we've become heirs of God, that we have glory in us because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Like you couldn't set the promise bar any higher. Heirs, sons, no condemnation, rich promises. But then you go from the text and you walk into life. Right? You walk into Monday and you realize we're living in the in-between and there's a gap. My wife's grandma, her name is Zella Mae. You can tell she's from Oklahoma. Zella Mae Stewart. She's now 95. She lives in a care home in Vancouver. And though she's in pretty good physical health, she's had dementia now for a long time. She doesn't remember anyone. She can't speak. She just lays there. And it's been a long time that she's been laying there. And honestly, at age 95, she loves Jesus. She's given her life to follow Jesus. And now she just sits there. She's a shell of the person that she was. And I don't know how to pray for her. I don't know if it's best to pray for her to die and go be with Jesus, or if it's best to pray for her healing. Because right now, it doesn't seem like a really good situation for her just to keep sitting there. And it doesn't seem right. I don't celebrate dementia. We live in the in-between. I was reading this week about a young child named Fabian Alameda. He's a two-year-old in Philadelphia, and he has lesions all over his scalp due to cancer. And his treatment right now is up in the air because his parents are both undocumented, and they're facing possible deportation to Mexico. So what is the two-year-old with cancer supposed to do? My wife works at Roosevelt Elementary School in our neighborhood. And a few weeks ago, they got a new student who's homeless. And she heard a story that he leaves the shelter at 7 a.m. because that's when they have to get all their stuff out. And he and his mom arrive early for school. And all their stuff is in a cart. And so they push their cart over to Roosevelt. And he showed up first day of school wearing footy pajamas and layers of t-shirts. Like, that doesn't seem good. Last week, there were 5 churches that were burned to the ground in Boko Haram, Nigeria. I've got some good friends whose marriages are falling apart. I've got other friends who are living with chronic pain, and it messes with them deeply. We're living in the coronavirus season. My wife and I went to do our normal grocery shopping Monday night at Costco. No toilet paper, no beans, no bread, no water. We were living in the great in between. Is there anybody else aware of pain and suffering in your life or among your friends or among your family? Yeah, put your hand up. Anyone aware of some pain and suffering? Yeah. And so in some ways, it can be easy to say, hey, let's do a Bible study and let's read about Romans chapter 8. Sons of God, glory, heirs, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then we're like, and then there's all this other stuff going on. What do we do? What's the Jesus way in this? What is a community of Jesus followers supposed to do in those kinds of seasons, living in the great in-between? Well, as we continue on reading in Romans 8 today, here's what we learn. God offers us a very unique tool, and it's one that I don't really like a whole lot. In Romans 8, we find that God offers us the tool of groaning in response to all the stuff that we experience in the in-between. Birthing groans, battle groans, this deep sigh of saying, ugh. It's actually a tool of God's grace that he offers his people in the great in-between. Actually, as a son, as a daughter, as an heir, as one who is going to inherit glory and experiences a measure of God's glory here and now, here's what God has for us. We're invited to groan. If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. This series is called Catch the Wind, and so we continue to pray, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What are you doing? How do we catch the wind and pay attention to where you're blowing? Romans 8, 23, Paul continues his thought. He says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So last week, Megan did an incredible job talking about creation and the groans of creation. That creation itself groans because creation was subjected to futility because of us, because of human sin, because of human rebellion. Creation has suffered and creation groans. But Paul doesn't let up on the groaning conversation. In fact, he doubles down on the groaning conversation and says, yeah, not just creation. There's a lot of things that are groaning. Creation groans. We groan. The Spirit groans. There's a whole lot of groaning going on. This God-ordained gift of groaning to make sense of this life. Again, we prefer something far fancier, far flashier. We want an app or something. God says, groan. So today, as we talk about this idea of groaning, I want to offer just two thoughts. First of all, God gives us permission to groan in hope. And then also, God gives us a partner in our groaning as our help. I want to talk about those two things today. So let's talk about permission for us to groan. So verse 22, Paul reminds us, again, this idea, It's the thought that Megan was talking about last week. Almost kind of like a no duh, like we should know this. But that, of course, creation is groaning. Creation is groaning because of the subjection to futility that's happened because of our sin. That was last week's sermon. There's a curse. And then he piggybacks on that and says, but it's not just mountains, and it's not just trees, and it's not just bees, but we too groan. We're groaning too. And there's an extra measure of emphasis here. He says, even we ourselves groan. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan too. And I think it's important for us to note that. Because it's easy for us as Christians, it's easy for us as Christ followers, it's easy for us as Holy Spirit people. He says, we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it's easy for us to think, well, maybe there's groaning for those people. Maybe that's those people over there groan, but not us. No, he says, no, even we ourselves, even the ones who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those who are heirs, those who are sons, those who have been redeemed and forgiven, we too groan. Yes, we are a sneak preview of what's to come, but in this in-between season, we don't opt out of the pain and suffering of a fallen world. We walk through it together. And we groan. This is what it means, in part, to be human in the great in-between, is groaning. Those times and seasons when you're like, I don't even know what to say. I don't even have words for this. I feel it so deeply within me that all I can do is go, ah! You ever felt that before? I don't even know what to say. I feel like I should have. I have the Holy Spirit. I should know what to say. I have the Holy Spirit, and I should be able to just go, woo, 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 right? And work it all out. But I don't, and I feel it. And inside of me, all I got is a, ah! God says, actually, that's okay right now. It's actually good right now. Groan. So what are we groaning over? Paul has a few of these thoughts. He says we're groaning because we're waiting for our adoption. Now again, Anita, how many weeks ago, talked about our adoption. And again, theologically, practically, positionally, we are adopted. We have been adopted through the finished work of Jesus. He has paid the price. He has forgiven our sins. He has welcomed us into his family. We have all the full rights and privileges of the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. What a gift that we are adopted as children. And it's true. But then Paul says, it's true, it's this already but not yet tension. Yes, children, fully. It's not if, it's not a question, it's not in doubt, it's not lingering. It's true. By faith in Jesus, we are children. And yet, he says, the fullness of our adoption is not here yet. And so we groan for that. We're like, oh, someday it will be in full. Someday in full, what we know in part. We're awaiting the adoption day. And we get to see the Father. And we get to be with our older brother Jesus face to face. And he says, we're groaning because what's tied to our adoption day in full is the redemption of our bodies. And there will be a day when our bodies will be redeemed in full. Amen? Look at your body. Just take a look at it. Right? Isn't she a beaut? Isn't he a beaut? Now, I'm 42 going on 43, and I'm feeling it now. Right? There, bones break and ligaments tear and backs seize up. Right? I tipped a rib once by sneezing. I never used to do that in my 20s. You're like, oh, what is that? Just wait, right? There's more to come, right, John? Yeah. And gravity wins. and wrinkles happen. And I'm actually learning a lot these days in talking to the people who have chronic pain. I don't fully understand how debilitating that can be even to a walk of faith with Jesus. But Paul says, one day, our bodies will be redeemed. Again, the hope of the gospel is not just to get your soul into heaven someday when you die, but the hope is of new heavens and new earth, resurrected bodies, embodied souls in a new creation, ruling and reigning with the triune God. And if you want to know what it's going to be like, again, the sneak peek is take a look at Jesus' body. As we're told that we follow in the pattern of Jesus. And as Jesus died and rose again and he had a new body in glory. And where he was still recognizable, but there are some things he did in that new body that are not like us. Right? The disciples are behind locked doors and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. How did he do that? I don't know. What will it be like in full? I don't know. But it's going to be beautiful. And there's going to be one day where bodies are put back together again. And yes, we celebrate there's the spiritual piece of sin forgiven, relationships restored. But there's also a physicality to new heavens, new earth, to new creation, resurrected bodies that we look forward to and hope, as even Megan talked about last week, a new cantaloupe. New of a different kind, fruit, music, and culture. But until that day, cancer. Until that day, heart disease. Until that day, mental illness, diabetes, headaches, back issues, dementia. And Paul says, we groan. As spirit people, Jesus followers, we have permission to groan. And again, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing for us to acknowledge that this is not as it ought to be. And yet the groan, Paul says, is a groan in hope. It's a birth groan. It's like a woman, as Megan spoke of last week, in delivery. And yes, there's anguish, and yes, there's pain, but there's a hope that a baby's coming. And that's the hope we have, that the promises of God will be in full one day, and yet they're not here yet. And so we share in the heartache of that, and yet we also believe and trust that one day it will become true. It's not a death groan, it's a birth groan, it's a life groan. And in our groaning, it doesn't mean that you failed or that God has failed, because he hasn't failed, and we still groan. Or as maybe the prosperity gospel will tell you, that if you follow Jesus, all you'll have is money and health and success. And you're like, no. Or the reason why your back hurts, or the reason why you got cancer, or the reason why they died was because you didn't have enough faith and you didn't believe. No. There's an invitation for us. Full of faith, full of hope, full of expectation of the new life and the new birth and the new creation that will be in full. And yet right now you can sit and go, I don't have words, Lord, for this. And I groan. Groan of hope. And Paul's like, quick lesson on hope. You don't see it. Like, if you can see it, you're not, and it's not in hope. It's sight at that point. If we saw it all, if we had it all, if we experienced it all, it wouldn't be hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, verse 24. Hope means you don't see it all yet. But in hope and expectation, we believe it's coming. Romans 15:4, at the end of this letter, he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And so in this in-between season, it's a season of patient endurance and encouragement from wisdom outside of ourselves to keep on going, and we groan. But, second half of this, right? He gives us permission to groan in hope, but the second part is he doesn't have us groan alone. And he gives us a partner in our groaning, the partner called the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26. Paul says it's one of the most accurate statements in all of the Bible. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I'm like, yeah, I know that one. There are times in season where I'm like, I have no clue how to pray for this. And I know I should have the words, and I should have answers, and I should be able to do this thing, but I don't right now. Paul calls it weakness, that we have weakness in this season, and we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. And so we see all that's going on out there in the world, in our neighbors, in our friendships, all that's going on in here, inside of us. And we're trying to make sense of God, promise, hope, gospel, pain, suffering, disease, tragedy. What are the right words? What's the best response? How do I pray for the marriage that's on the rocks, or the friend suffering with cancer for the third time? For those that are walking through persecution for following Jesus, chronic pain. N.T. Wright calls it the puzzle in our prayers, and we've got a lot of puzzles in our prayers. The word of the Lord speaks, right? The funny thing is the person writing Romans 8 is Paul, formerly Saul, a Pharisee in his background. If anyone should know how to pray, it should be Paul. If anyone should know how to pray, it should be the Pharisees. They were trained to pray. They were the experts in prayer. And if you were to ask a Pharisee about how to pray, they probably, from a Jewish perspective, a Hebraic perspective, would offer you probably some version of like a Solomon-esque prayer, where if you read even his words when he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, they were told to turn their face toward the temple in Jerusalem and pray. In fact, Solomon prayed that when the temple was being dedicated, would be that anyone who needed to pray could face the temple and offer prayers toward the temple, and that you would hear from heaven, because the temple was viewed as this place where heaven and earth overlapped and interlocked. But it's interesting, as Paul talks about even our prayers here in Romans 8, he doesn't tell us to turn toward Jerusalem or to turn toward the building in Jerusalem and to pray toward the temple, because in the coming of Jesus, the fundamental reality of prayer has changed. In that Jesus has come as the temple, and Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, has made now his people, his followers, his temple, that we become the temple of the living God, that we become the place where heaven and earth overlap and intersect by the Holy Spirit in us. And so as we're instructed to pray, it's not turned toward Jerusalem in prayer, but this place where the Spirit dwells and heaven and earth meet, these places of intercession and intersection, is now us. And we become these places where the pain of the world meets the love of God. And that God meets us in these places as we cry out, as we groan, as we pray, as we cry out, Abba, Father, even earlier in Romans 8. Paul reminds us we've been given a helper in our groaning called the Holy Spirit. And he himself, we're told, intercedes for us. The Spirit is interceding for us with groanings that are too deep for words. We have a groaning partner, which I find to be beautiful. That God somehow in us shares in our longings and shares in our pain through his groans. That he enters that deeply. But I'm also encouraged because there's times when I don't have words and I can't make sense of it that I'm tempted to either get cynical or give up. I'm like, forget it. This must not be working. Or I'm doing it wrong. Or he must not be listening. Or it doesn't work. And yet the encouragement here is that we're invited into this place, even in our groanings, that the Spirit himself groans and the Father listens, even when we don't have words. To put a John Piper twist on this, he says, God the Father hears the prayers of God the Spirit on the basis of God the Son, and God's Trinitarian reality is helping us to take heart. Here's what's happening in this moment. You're like, I'm just groaning because I don't know what to do, and I'm overwhelmed with this deep sense of brokenness and hope. And what happens in those moments is actually a time of fellowship between you and the triune God. That in your groaning, the Spirit groans with you, and it says that he who searches the minds and hearts, the Father, hears the Spirit because the Spirit is praying according to his will. And so even in those moments where you feel like you're just, all you're doing is throwing up a groan, the Father hears because the Spirit intercedes. And you're sharing in, again, the pain of the world and the love of God in really a holy moment. Like, I just thought I was groaning. It's this place where God comes and moves into the depth of our pain. And we share his heart. The Spirit meets us in our need. The Spirit makes up where we lack. The Spirit covers us in power where we are weak. And the invitation of the Spirit isn't to get your prayer life perfect or even to find all the right words. But instead, the invitation is to keep on bumbling and to keep on stumbling and to keep on groaning, knowing that we can't mess it up and that he hears. The Father hears because the Spirit is stepping in, entering into our pain and weakness. And we get to do it with him. So this becomes, again, the calling of the Christ follower in the in-between season, holding the pain of the world and joining it with the love of God. And it comes out in a groan of hope. Now, these groans aren't just complaints. Sometimes we do that too. There's a difference between groaning and complaining. Complaining is groaning without hope, and it's usually not directed to God. But he encourages us to sigh and groan toward him, and in that process experience the interworkings of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in ways that we won't unless we groan. It's where creation's groans meets our groans, meets the Spirit's groans. And the one who has promised us redemption and renewal and restoration, he's the one who helps make sense of it all, even when we can't, even when we don't. God doesn't respond to us because we have it all together. Thank God. God doesn't respond to us because you're the most articulate person. God doesn't respond to us because we made a convincing argument. It's like, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Okay, I'll do that now. But rather, God listens and responds to these groans that are too deep for words because he loves us and because he's good. And our hope is built on him. So here's how I want to end our time today. If we can put this up on the screen. What are you groaning over? And this takes a little bit of transparency, vulnerability, honesty. And maybe some things you don't need to share publicly with this, but maybe with your gospel community, your friends, your family. But I would love for us even to know, what are the things that we're groaning over as the people of God in this moment, in this season? If you would be bold enough and willing to, just put your hand up and then say it out loud for us to hear. What are you groaning over right now? Yeah.
My husband's in a nursing home.
Holy Spirit, we don't have words. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. But you've put these things on our hearts and they break our hearts. And we sigh and we groan. We cry and we sigh with hope. We offer them to you. Amen. And I don't think it's a coincidence that one of the last things that Jesus does on the cross, as the God-man, fully human, knowing the depth of sin and betrayal and rejection and physical pain and heartache and loss and grief as Jesus bears the sin of the world, what does Jesus do? You can put this up on the screen, Mark 15:37. It says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Jesus groaned with a loud cry, and then he submitted himself to the Father and died. And it's the final groan of Jesus on the cross that it stands as our ultimate liberation. And it's the basis of our hope. He groaned once and for all so that our groaning would be temporary with an end date. That one day the groaning will end. That one day the tears will be wiped away. That one day creation will be liberated. And we will rule and reign with Jesus in redeemed bodies, as heirs and sons of God. And so sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, our revealing is yet to come with all the glory that awaits in the new creation. But until then, I encourage you to keep groaning with the heart and the compassion of Jesus.